Well, I first started studying this morning's passage while I was up in upcountry in Burundi, and you know they have no daylight savings time, and so you get up when the sun gets up, and the sun gets up about 6, and then there's no light. If there's electricity, is very spotty, and no TV, no cell phones, no towers. There's nothing, and so. Where I found myself studying this, I was under my mosquito net with my little headlamp and started working on Ezekiel 25. That was the first time I started working on this, and then the second time was in the airport of Paris. Nairobi is an absolute nightmare. You know, it burned down the day before we left, and so we went ahead and left, and Nairobi, the airport, was closed when we actually left. But it's such a long trip there, we figured by the time we actually got there, they'd figure out another way to do it. And sure enough, they did. They put up tents, and you know, you get bussed off the airplane to a tent, and you stand there and bussed back. So they figured out a way. But one of the things that it did, it closed down all of East Africa for several days. You cannot get to anywhere in East Africa without going through Nairobi. It's the only way to get there. And so they canceled all kinds of flights. On the way out, our luggage got lost. And, you know, coming back, our luggage went with us. It finally got there a couple days later. I don't even remember when we got it. I think they brought it to us up country. But going back, it was still all chaotic. And the planes actually were leaving early. One of our team members was supposed to go out on Sunday. And he got to the airport and found out his flight had left 2.5 hours early. You know, well, you should have checked. What do you think? It's international travel and it's Nairobi. It's Africa. So we were sure to make our connections. But then our flight left 2 hours early. They were just combining. There was no seat available on any flight coming out of Nairobi. Still isn't. It's still like that. Every plane is completely, completely full. So I got to Paris and had 5 hours instead of 3 hours. You need 3 hours just to change terminals. But so I sat down in Paris and started working on this passage. We are in Ezekiel chapter 25, and we are in the center section of the book. Ezekiel has 3 big blocks of material. All right. The first one is prophecies and judgments that happened right up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. And Ezekiel, though he is an exilic prophet in writing from the river in Babylon, he's giving prophecies for the people that are still in Jerusalem. That's the first part of the book. The second part of the book is where we start this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 25, he starts his section on the judgment of nations. And when he's done with that, what he goes to next is actually the rebuilding of Israel. So judgment on Israel, judgment on the nations, and then the rebuilding of Israel. And someone asked me, well, why in the world do you want to teach Ezekiel? And I said, well, it's because it's where we are, and I want to work through the book. And we're going to look at life lessons from the judgments that are on the different nations. The first nation is actually the country of Ammon. The chapter divides itself into 4 sections in the Hebrew, but it actually has 5 different sections. There are 2 judgments against Ammon, so I separated them out. All right, the first judgment is do not enjoy another ministry's decline. Don't enjoy another ministry's decline. That's my first point from verses 1 to 5. And each of these prophecies, you can see it's because, therefore, then. That's the pattern he uses. Because you did this, therefore I'm going to do this, then you're going to know that I'm the Lord. So often in our lives, we think things are just random. And obviously sometimes they are. But there are also many times when God specifically brings consequences to us for choices that we make. And so we'll look at these different consequences. And the word was to me saying, Son of man, set your face against the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them. And say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God, Lord Yahweh. Thus says the Lord God, or the Lord Yahweh, because you said, aha. And the term aha is an expression of pleasure at an opportunity for advancement. One of our friends, Aniset, when he understands something, he goes, aha. And so Amy and I were parroting him last year when he visited us, and then we forgot about it, and now we were back with him. And when he understands something, you hear aha. Well, that's the expression. It doesn't really translate, but it's an expression of pleasure at an opportunity for your own personal advancement. So Ammon, which is where Jordan is today, it's all three of these nations that we'll look at, minus the Philistines. It's all three of the ones that are first. Are in the country of Jordan, the nation of Jordan. Ammon is actually the capital of Jordan to this day. So the Ammonites are the first folks, and what they did was take delight in the destruction, the profaning of the sanctuary of the Lord. They did not like Israel's God. So they said, aha, when they saw Israel's sanctuary being profaned. They were glad to see it happen. They said the same thing to the land of Israel when it was ravaged, when it was ruined. And they said the same thing to the house of Judah when they were carried off into exile. So their charge, their crime in verse 3 is that they took pleasure, they took delight in the destruction of Israel's house of worship and their destruction of their land and the people going off into exile. They didn't like their worship of God. They didn't like the Jews. They were in opposition to it. All right, the consequences of that, because they did that, verse 4, therefore, he says, therefore, and it's emphatic, I will give you to the sons of the east. This is a reference to the nomadic tribes. You would only know that from context, because a lot of times when you see a reference to the east, it's a reference to Babylon, which is due east of Jerusalem, but across the desert. This is actually a reference to the nomadic tribes that were east of Israel. And you can tell that as you go through it. Therefore, I will give you to the sons of east for a possession. They shall make their campsites in you. They'll put up their tents in you. And they'll eat your fruit and they'll drink your milk. So these nomadic tribes are going to come and invade Ammon and take it over as their own. Put up camp there. Verse 5, he talks about the capital itself. And I will give Rabbah for a pasture for their camels. It's one of the reasons you know it's not talking about the Babylonians, these nomads. Camels were their primary means of transportation. So you see the tents and the camels, you know that it's the nomadic tribes. And the sons of Ammon will be a place for resting their flocks. And the consequence of this is that then you will know that I am the Lord. All right, the battles that went between Israel and Ammon were ongoing. They're actually somewhat related because Ammon was one of the sons of descendants of Lot. So they're related to the Jews. Lot, his wife, was turned into a pillar of salt. He had two daughters. Both of the daughters had relationships with their father, and two sons. One was born to the older, and one was born to the younger. Ammon was one of those sons. So they should have been getting along as relatives, but instead they took joy over Israel's decline in judgment. The second thing to avoid here is in verses 6 and 7, and it's a repetition, but it moves it from a little bit of taking pleasure in somebody's decline to actually being happy that you're angry at someone. So the second lesson is do not be happy with your anger against others. You know, it's perfectly fine to say I'm angry and I shouldn't be, and I need the Lord to help me get over being angry. That's understandable. But these folks actually were happy that they were foot stomping angry. Okay, that's the problem. Let's look at the next verses. Verse 6 is where this next section starts. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, because you literally shook your fist. Hand here is singular, and clapped is how it's translated. You clapped your hands, but there's no other reference in the Old Testament with this construction, and it's singular. So I think what he's doing here is actually talking not about clapping your hands like this, but shaking your fist. And the next phrase, and stomped, it's not stomped, it's stamped, and stamped your foot, singular. You know, I was trying to figure out, well, what's the past tense for this verb? The text is wrong. The translators are wrong. It's not stamped, it's stomped. But then when I started looking up the Hebrew, it's not stomped your foot, it's stamped your foot. And the image is that of when you would take a coin and put it on a die and stamp it. It's actually, they are shaking their fist in victory and in anger, and they're stamping their foot in such a way that they make an impression on the ground. So this is what they're doing. They're stamping their foot and shaking their fist and rejoicing with all your spite, with all your malice of heart or soul to the land of Israel. So the problem here is that they're fist shaking, foot stomping, rejoicing in their anger, their malice, their spite, their hatred. My hatred is right, it's a good thing, they think, and the fact that they're going to dominate Israel is what's at their heart here. So they're happy with their anger. They're rejoicing in the fact that Israel's being judged. And Ezekiel, or the Lord, separates out this problem from the first one. The first one, they just enjoyed Israel's decline. But here they're actually celebrating their anger and their spite, their malice. And the consequence of that, verse 7, therefore, behold, I, the Lord, will strike out my hand over you. Since you're doing this to them, God's going to do that right back at them. And I will give you as a prize to the nation. Plunder, prize, we're not sure what the text is there. And I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will make you perish from the lands. I will destroy your extremities, I will exterminate you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. All right, both of these prophecies have one thing in common. It's the destruction of Ammon, the country just east of Israel. And while you can see the decline of the Ammonites, the possession of Ammon has not yet taken place. In the future, it will actually be possessed by Israel, and Israel will destroy this nation. So I take that these prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. Verses 8 through 11, the third lesson from these judgments is do not reject what God has chosen. And this next one, Ammon and Moab, those are the two that are related. So as he deals with Moab, he goes back and deals with Ammon because he sees Moab and Ammon as brothers, and they're brothers in their crime. Moab, in verses 8 to 11, completely and totally rejects what God has chosen. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, because you say, Moab and Seir, Seir is the main mountain of Moab, so it's a city, it's also a mountain. He says, because you say, behold, this is what they're saying. Look, see, like all the nations is the house of Judah. He says, there's no difference. Judah is just like all the nations. Moab resented Israel and God's choice of Israel. And so the argument here that what they're saying is that there's no difference just because God says that Israel is his. Moab says, nope, no, they're not. See, they're just like all the nations. So my point is, don't reject what God has chosen. There's always a tendency, I think, to look at outward circumstances, you know, and to reject the small church, to look at churches in Africa and think, wow, surely God can't be there. But, you know, God loves small churches and he loves the nation of Israel. And Moab's judgment comes simply because they did other things. But the heart of it is that they regarded the Israelites just like all the other nations. All right, so in verse 9, you have the consequences. And again, it's always because, therefore, then. That's how he goes through this. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities. Moab was protected by the desert on one side and was protected by fortresses on the others. On the plains of Medbah, there's a bunch of cities that protect Moab. So he's gonna open up that side of them from the cities. From his cities, from his borders, which are the glory of the land. And then he names these cities. Those cities are going to be destroyed. To the sons of the east, with the sons of Ammon, I will give for possession. So both of these countries are going to be given over to the nomadic tribes, and they're going to take them. And the results of that, you won't remember Ammon, the sons of Ammon, among the nations. They're going to be completely obliterated. They're going to be destroyed completely going forward. And in Moab, I will execute judgments, verse 11. And then they will know that I am the Lord. So the point here is don't reject what God has chosen. The fourth one, in verses 12 through 14, he's going to Edom. So as he goes down, you have Ammon, Moab, Edom. All of these are in Jordan today. Edom is the one that is actually where Petra is. It's near the end of the Dead Sea and east of the Dead Sea. Thus says the Lord Yahweh, because you, Edom, acted taking vengeance on the house of Judah, they are guilty, very guilty, and they're guilty of avenging themselves on them. Edom did not help Israel when Israel was being attacked by the Babylonians. In fact, they stood at the escape route as they fled south and captured the Israelites and turned them over to Babylon, even though they had actually entered into a treaty with Israel against Babylon. They violated that treaty. So for taking vengeance, this vengeance, they're avenging themselves on them. Verse 13, therefore thus says the word of the Lord Yahweh, I will stretch out my hand on Edom. I will cut off from it man and beast. I will lay it waste from Teman to Dedan. By the sword they will fall. So these Edomites are predicted to be destroyed. Now, in history, as this worked forward, they actually were conquered by the Nabataeans. And then the Nabataeans, the trade routes shifted, and the area became completely uninhabitable and abandoned it altogether. This is where Petra is today. In fact, Teman, the place mentioned here, is about 3 miles from modern Petra, which Petra now has all kinds of commerce around it, simply because it's a tourist site, lots of people coming in there. But the judgment on that here is listed. Verse 14, and I will put my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. They will do in Edom as my anger and my fury, and they will know my vengeance, says the Lord. This also has not happened. Again, Edom is possessed by Jordan, and at the time of this prophecy, which is future, it is yet to be fulfilled. Israel hasn't executed judgment, God's judgment on Edom. I believe this awaits the end of the tribulation, when Israel has a holed up in Petra, and the Antichrist has them walled in, and Christ comes back. All right, the last one in verses 15 to 17 is don't hold a grudge. Don't hold a grudge. Let's look at the next verse here. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of old hatred. And in verse 15, these Philistines, which are actually on the western side of Israel, they took vengeance far beyond what was normal. They repaid with far more than would be warranted. That's the point here. And they did it with spite in their souls, and they did it in order to destroy with perpetual animosity. Real strong words. They pretty much hated the Jews, and when they had the opportunity, that grudge drove them to persecute and do everything they could to kill the Jews. They had been a long-standing enemy, but they should have combined their forces with Israel, and instead they didn't. Therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand on the Philistines, and I will cut off another name for the Philistines, and I will destroy the rest of the seacoast. I will execute on them great vengeance in rebuke of fury, and they will know that I am the Lord their God when I put my vengeance on them. Because they did this, then God says, I'm going to do that. This business of keeping and holding a grudge, there are times when you absolutely just have to forget, forgive and forget, let it go. Israel and the Philistines should have let go of this, and their judgment comes because they held on to that old hatred. There's a feud, in fact, this still exists today in Basel in Switzerland. There was a little Basel and a great Basel. If you've ever been to Basel, now it's all one big town. But great Basel built a clock tower, and on the side that faced the little Basel, the clock face was painted black, and they put two eyes on it, and every time the bell rung, a red tongue came out of the face towards little Basel. So, you know, here you have little Basel and great Basel, and the larger city builds this clock because of the animosity. And so every time the people in little Basel looked up, they saw the clock face of the other city sticking out its tongue. You know, that kind of a grudge is unwarranted. The time comes where you need to let it go. And as you go through these judgments, you see that they all have in common vengeance, anger, malice, hatred, the delight that another group is declining, you know, happy, well, I'll show them, and things that might even make for television, like the Hatfield and the McCoys on the History Channel. They reject what God has chosen. They take advantage of somebody's disadvantage. They hold on to their grudges like crazy. I want to close with a verse from Ephesians. You know, I think when it comes to our emotions and our feelings, they're really difficult, very difficult to control. And when you come to the Christian community, it's easy to get our feelings hurt. It's easy to be jealous. It's easy to be holding on to grudges. Well, this person did that, so I'm going to do this. That is absolutely unacceptable. You need to let it go. You need to forgive. You need to welcome all of those who name the name of Christ, even if they did something mean to you or nasty or whatever the reasons, let it go. Don't get caught up in this ongoing judgment and hostility. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32. And be kind to one another. Kind, think of nice things to do. Kindness. You know, we're not supposed to feed the Botwa children. Okay, we're not supposed to do it. But it's, you know, it just breaks my heart. And at the Coke break, all the men go out and have a Coke, all the women go out and have a Coke. And these little Botwa, these lost boys that live in the forest, and when they put the bottles back in the holders in those red cases that you saw in the last hour, the Botwa children run over there and they drain the drops out of the bottle. You know? So I'm entitled to a Coke. I don't drink Coke. But I got one anyway. And I drank two or three swallows out of it. And then I'd walk outside where the Botwa kids were, and I'd give it to them, and they would grab that and they'd run off. They'd run off into the bush, and all 10 of them would share it and drain it down to the drop. You know, Sarah sent me emergency crackers, peanut butter crackers. Well, when you're teaching, your mouth gets dry anyway. You don't need peanut butter crackers. But we'd take a break between classes, you know, and I'd eat one, and then I'd just happen to slip the rest of them to the Botwas. They'd grab it, and they'd run off with it, and they'd share it, break it up into little pieces. But think of kind, tender-hearted things. Be kind to one another. Have an open heart. Don't be like little Basel and big Basel. Don't be like the nations here. Instead of welcoming and saying, oh no, can you only imagine what would happen if we were in that circumstances? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Look at the next one. Forgiving one another. What has been done to you that you shouldn't forgive? Well, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What sins have you committed? Well, I've got a long list. You know, the men don't understand the Mosaic Law. I had to actually stop and go back and do a lot of teaching just on the salvation of Abraham and so forth. But Richard, who is my brother, whom I love with all my heart, was teaching, and he said, you know, which of you have violated the Ten Commandments? You know, nobody raised their hands. I've broken every one of them. Every one of the Ten Commandments. If you understand it properly, if you understand it as God intends, you're guilty of every one of them. You know, I won't take the time to go through it, but I raised my hand, you know, and the pastors look at me and, what? You know, they just don't understand the intention of the law. So when it was my turn, I taught. Look, this is what it really means. Oh, so what kinds of sins has God forgiven you? Oh, He's forgiven them all, hasn't He? Praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself, whose blood was shed for the remission of our sin. God forgave us. He freely forgave us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should we not now turn around and forgive others? That's what He says. Just as God in Christ also forgave you. So my message to you this morning from Ezekiel 25 is, be a Christian. Be Christian, forgive, be tender-hearted. Don't hold those grudges. Don't be glad with your anger. Don't be glad with the malice. Accept the forgiveness that God gives to you and turn that around just like a horseshoe, coming in and going right out, and give that away to everyone. Well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Neither do I. It's not about what you deserve. It's about what God has given to us through the beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that You would help us to be gracious, to take the hits, to give them to You, to give our pain, to give our sorrow, to give our hurts to You, knowing that in all these things, our Savior is more than sufficient. May we exude Your love and Your grace and Your compassion. Make us tender-hearted, forgiving, loving one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.